Habakkuk chapter 1, let's start right at the beginning here in verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long, there's that emotional Hebrew phrase by the way, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, but you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Of course, idly means you're sitting there not doing anything. Why do you idly look at wrong, God? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. This is a really fine way to begin a prophecy of the Word of God, right? I mean, most prophets begin their prophecies accusing the people about their relationship with God. But Habakkuk begins his prophecy accusing God about his relationship with his people. You will not hear. You will not save. You won't do anything about the evil. That's pretty bold. Habakkuk has decided that the warning Moses gave to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy 38 has come true. If you do not follow the Lord, Moses told his people, you will cry to him and the heavens will be nothing but brass. In Jewish thinking, God is up there above the blue sky and the clouds. That's his abode. And the heavens to be brass means that instead of blue sky, there is an impassable barrier, a shield across the sky. And God is not hearing anything that we say to him. Nothing's getting through. When Habakkuk says, you will not hear, the idea is not that God is unaware or unknowledgeable about his prayers. The idea is that God is not doing anything. He's not responding. And how is Habakkuk supposed to interpret the silence of God? Well, it must mean God refuses to save his people from iniquity, verse 2, the second part. Or maybe, verse 3, God is shrugging his shoulders in some divine lack of concern. What happens when the one who is supposed to help you isn't helping you? In fact, is not even paying attention. It was difficult to avoid the news media on Thursday reporting all of the investigation of Hillary Clinton. Information emerged that there were over 600 requests made by U.S. ambassadors to Libya asking for more security prior to the 2012 9/11 attacks, which killed U.S. Ambassador Chris Stevens and Officer Sean Smith, along with two CIA contractors. 600 emails, ostensibly, crying out for help. And Secretary of State Clinton did not reply to a single one. Mrs. Clinton said she never knew about them. They never reached her desk. Well, can you think for a minute what that must have been like for the people serving in Libya? We need help. We're becoming very concerned. I think they're trying to kill us. Nothing. And that's what Habakkuk is alarmed about in this prophecy. He's crying out because of the wickedness of Judah. The word of God is being ignored, he says. Wickedness is being exalted. The righteous are being persecuted. And Habakkuk, and it's not specific here in his prophecy. In fact, it's one of the prophecies in the minor prophets that's a little difficult to date because we don't have a lot of historic information in it. But if we put all of the pieces to the puzzle together, it's best probably to conclude that he's writing sometime after the reign of the godly King Josiah, toward the end of the nation of Judah's existence before Babylon comes, when the nation of Judah is declining into a period of lawlessness and idolatry. And as one of the righteous ones who wants to see God's name exalted in the land, Habakkuk is deeply troubled. Lord, you can take care of this. You can wipe them out. You can put them in their place. You can vindicate those who want to serve you. Why are you just standing there? Why don't you do something? You know, we are Americans in Western civilization, and like a lot of Western civilization people, we were raised on fairy tales. Really, where, you know, where every Disney has pervaded, we have this sort of happy ending mentality, and we enjoy hearing about happy endings, and we love them. We love them in testimonies of God's goodness, and praise the Lord for them. I was impressed by a girl's testimony in a praise service years ago. She said, "I want to praise the Lord that my dad was fired from his job." And that doesn't sound like something that you would normally say in a praise service until you learned the rest of the story. Her dad worked in the World Trade Center in New York City. And on Monday morning, September 10, 2001, he was called in and fired and told to clean out his desk and go home. And normally what you do is have security escort you out. I'm sure all that happened in a corporate world. And he did. And he was discouraged. But when the towers came down the next day, he was not in his office. And that testimony was pretty amazing. And people wept. And they were rejoicing in the providence of God. But what the prophecy of Habakkuk addresses is not the happy ending, but the events leading up to the happy ending. When a happy ending is not in sight, he's addressing the pain and disappointment of the job loss before God's full plan was realized. Because we all have testimonies where we've had dark times. And remember how the Lord intervened and brought us through those times. And some of those stories are amazing. But we remember what God did to rescue us. Sometimes we don't remember what was happening in our minds before that, before something amazing happened, when we wondered what God was going to do and if he was going to do anything at all. I remember years ago, an evangelist friend of ours was building a house in South Carolina, and his daughter, who's now married with children, this is years ago, she was a little girl at the time, and they had the basement finished, but they didn't have stairs leading down to it. And she was in the house, and she said, "Daddy, I want to come down and see the basement." And he said, "Well, you'll just have to jump. There's no stairs." And it was quite a drop down there. And he said that she said to him, "Daddy, I can't see you." Well, you know how it is when it's light outside and you're looking down into a different place and it looks totally black because of the way the light hits. And she said, "I can't see you." And he said, "It's okay, little girl. It's okay, Jennifer." He said, "I can see you. Just jump and I'll catch you." And he said he'll never forget his little girl closing her eyes and bending her knees and then jumping into the blackness and into her father's arms. And it's that jump into blackness before God catches us that Habakkuk is addressing in this prophecy. Because often in our lives, things don't simply get better. Sometimes they get worse. The majority of people who worked in the World Trade Center did not get fired Monday morning prior to that. And many of them were believers in Christ following the Lord, just like this father we learned about. And Habakkuk says to God, "Why won't you listen? Why won't you save us? Why aren't you going to do anything?" And beginning in verse 4, if you'll look again, God answers. He says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days," or a work, in other words, that is going to come in Habakkuk's time, "that you would not believe if told." And Habakkuk at this point is thinking, "Oh, great, I knew it. Okay, God, let's go get them. What are you going to do?" Verse 6, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," the Babylonians, "that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, and they pile up earth to take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." And now Habakkuk is thinking, That's it, God? You're going to send the Babylonians to invade us? That's your plan? Why are you doing this? The Babylonians are worse than we are. And Habakkuk responds to God in verse 12 all the way through verse 17. But the essence of his second complaint is in verse 13. He's having a theological difficulty with God's plan. Look at verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors? That's the Babylonians. And remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. Habakkuk says, in essence, look, I know I was complaining about our people, and I know you need to do something, but they're even worse. Why are you doing this? And in verses 14 and following, Habakkuk complains to God, the Babylonians are merciless. They're going to destroy us and drag us away with fish hooks. And they will not give you glory, but they'll rejoice in their own strength and they'll never worship you. And Habakkuk says at the beginning of chapter 2, if you'll look there, I know we're skipping over some of the reading this morning. He says at the beginning of chapter 2, he says after the second complaint, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what God will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk says, okay, I'm going to wait for God to answer this time. I'm going to go up on the watchtower. I think, and it doesn't say this, but I think he goes up on the watchtower because he's going to look out and see if Babylon isn't coming right now and invading them. And God does answer him. And God's second reply in Habakkuk takes up the rest of chapter 2. And what God says to Habakkuk is essentially this. I'm going to judge Babylon for their iniquity. Yes, they are coming and they're part of my plan, but I'm going to judge them. God's people will be vindicated. The Babylonians' idols will come to nothing. They will be brought down. That's the rest of the plan. But toward the beginning of this assurance that God gives to Habakkuk, he draws this contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Look at verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up and is not upright within him. That's the reference to the Babylonians. But the righteous, and that's you and me this morning if we know Christ, the righteous shall live by faith. And when God says the righteous shall live by faith, he is motioning toward Habakkuk. And he's motioning toward us this morning. Faith has to do with those things we imagine to be true and real because God has told us. But we can't experience them right now in time or with the physical senses. We can't see God in control. We can't see the future as he sees it. We can't see all the other things God knows about, which makes sense out of his perfect plan. But we must trust in these things. We must trust them to be true. Because God says they are. We see them only, as we say, through the eyes of faith. And the time when we need faith the most, I think, is when we are still waiting for God to do something. We pray to God, believing that he answers prayer, and even before he has answered, we believe he's going to do something in his perfect will. We find ourselves in trouble, and we wonder how it will end. And before the answer comes, we know we need to trust in God. But for those who know the Lord, our faith, I think, is very operational in those times when nothing is happening. And maybe you're in a situation like that right now in some area of your life. Or you know a family maybe who's struggling with some area right now and nothing is happening. Things are not getting better. In fact, they might even be getting worse from their perspective. And when we don't know the end of the story that is unfolding in our lives, this is the kind of situation we come to. That is how God says you can tell a righteous person from an unrighteous person. The righteous live by faith always. Always. And what we see in the prophecy of Habakkuk is that the author commits himself to three decisions. Three decisions. And these decisions are possible only when we're living a life by faith. Really, if we take the whole prophecy apart, there are three decisions or commitments that Habakkuk makes in this prophecy that are the decisions of people of faith. And I'm going to go through them very quickly this morning, really. The first is this, the decision to wait. The decision to wait. And you have these very simply put in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along, but it's not a very complicated outline this morning. The first decision that somebody of faith makes, even in times where we don't know when God is going to work or what he's going to do, is a decision to wait. That is, we're waiting for God to answer. We're waiting for God to work. We're waiting for God to reveal his will. The Bible talks about our paths being made straight, but we've got to wait sometimes for our paths to be made straight or to be made known. Waiting for God to open doors. Waiting for God to change our situation or waiting for him to change us. And all the while, trusting that God does care for us and that he is working for his glory and for our good, even though we can't see it yet. Habakkuk waited. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says he takes his post. Do you see that? He waits to see what God will say. And he waits for Babylon to come. And look what God tells him in verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. Now watch this. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That has to do with every single promise of God or something he said about the future. We start thinking, okay, it's not going to happen. Why? Because it hasn't yet? That's not the way God works. God says, make no mistake. I've said this is going to happen. It will come. If it seems slow, and it will seem slow, God knows the end from the beginning. He's not in a hurry. He does everything perfectly in time. Things will seem slow to us. God says, wait for it. It will surely come. And here the Lord is telling Habakkuk that the promises of God, beginning with this invasion, will be fulfilled. They are coming. They may seem slow in arriving, but make no mistake, they will happen. But there's one thing Habakkuk must do, and one thing that we all have to do. He has to wait. God's promises and blessings come, but they come in time. God is not in a hurry. We're in a hurry. God isn't doing everything according to our timing. He's doing everything to his timing. We get impatient and we feel justified about it sometimes. Lord, why don't you change this person? Why don't you change me? I mean, we know all the things that God is, how he's good and righteous. And we can look at a situation and say, wow, righteousness would flourish, God, if you would do this or that or do this or that in my life. And we get really justified about all these things we think God should be doing. And we pray to him and nothing seems to be happening. Because sometimes God is telling us to wait and we get impatient. Impatience is when we feel that enough time has elapsed between what we hope for and the experience of it. That's all our impatience is. In our minds, we've made it up that enough time has gone on. God should have done something by now. I mean, come on. It only took him 6 days to create the whole world, right? Surely he could have done something by now. And we want things now, sooner if possible. And most of the time, what we want are not bad things. A lot of them are good things. I mean, I was looking just this morning and a little bit yesterday at our prayer sheet. Do you know that there are prayer requests on our prayer sheet? I'm thinking specifically of people that we've been praying for to come to Christ. And you would think that's a good prayer, right? Because God says he is not willing that any should perish. And there are names that we have memorized that we say to the Lord on a weekly basis, crying out for their salvation, for various family members to be saved. And they were on the prayer list before I came over 13 years ago, and we're still praying for these people. Some of them are not on that prayer sheet because they've come to Christ. Some of them are here this morning. Praise God for that. But sometimes God says to wait. And perhaps now you're facing a pressure the kind I'm talking about, the Habakkuk faced, the kind where it's only you and God and you've tried everything, there's nothing that you can do. It's faith that allows us to wait, to be patient. Because there's waiting and there's waiting. You know what I'm talking about? There's more than one kind of waiting. Waiting to leave for Sunday school on Sunday morning when everyone is dressed and ready to go and you've got extra time, and so you sit down and you can meditate on the scriptures, prepare your heart before the service. I know you all do that, especially with young children. That's a very different kind of waiting than running behind and dad's in the car already and everybody else is sort of not ready to go. And some of you might not know what I mean. If not, ask me afterwards. I'll describe it to you. There's a difference between waiting at a football game for halftime to be over and waiting to be seen by the dentist for a root canal. Okay? There's a difference between waiting by the ocean for the sun to set and a child on Christmas Eve waiting for the morning. You see what I'm saying? There's waiting and then there's waiting, which is why the waiting in Habakkuk is qualified by a second decision that we have to make. Not only is there the decision to wait, but also there is the decision to rest. The decision to rest. Resting is waiting with confidence, trust, contentment, patience. It's being content with what God is doing when He wants to do it. It's not being resigned to fate. That's not the kind of patience the scripture talks about. As if we say, well, God's not going to do anything or He'll do whatever He wants. I'm just going to resign myself to whatever it is. That's not biblical hope. It's not biblical trust. It's not biblical faith. What we see in Habakkuk is true rest. And I want to point your attention to chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is part of the scripture that we read already this morning as a people earlier in our worship service. Habakkuk considers the fact that the Babylonians will come, and yes, God is going to judge them. He's waiting, Habakkuk, not only for this next part of God's plan when the Babylonians come, he's also waiting, if you looked at that very carefully, even what we read this morning, he's waiting for the judgment of Babylon, which will come afterwards. But he says in verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. He's really nervous. This is what this means. I mean, he's trembling. Yet, there's a lot of yet going on in Habakkuk. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. Quietly wait for the day of trouble to come out on people who invade us. The word quietly wait here translates the Hebrew word that means to rest or to settle down. That's what Habakkuk is doing in verse 16. And notice that Habakkuk 3:16 is in the context of Habakkuk's prayer. At the very beginning of that chapter, if you might have to flip over a page, but you see a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. That's a musical term. We're not 100% sure what it means, but it has something to do with music. And there are a lot of musical terms, by the way, in Habakkuk. This is one thing we do know about him. He knew about music for some reason. At the very end of chapter 3, he addresses this to the choir master with stringed instruments. He knew exactly how he wanted this to be played and exactly how he wanted it to be sung. So this is sort of his prayer slash song. And in this prayer or song to the Lord, Habakkuk has stopped pestering God with questions and has turned to exalting the Lord for His majesty. He's still troubled. He's still nervous. That's why I focused our attention in verse 16. My body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness has entered my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. If the Babylonians were approaching, even if God was, were going to judge them and handle the situation, if you knew about the Babylonian army back then, you would be shaking also. Habakkuk is not waiting for some nice answer from God to solve all the trouble. That's the interesting thing about this whole prophecy. It's not that God's saying, okay, wait, I have this wonderful answer and just wait for it. He's waiting for something that's actually going to make things worse before they get better. He's waiting for God's perfect will, though, at the same time. He's waiting for God's complete plan to take place. God's complete plan in Habakkuk includes, one, the chastisement of God's people. That's what Habakkuk was asking for. But two, the judgment of God's enemies. And three, the vindication and salvation of the righteous. And when we pray for our situation to be better, we're often praying for judgment to come upon somebody else. Did you ever realize that? Whenever we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we're praying both for the salvation of the righteous and for the judgment to come upon the wicked. This was a frightening time for Habakkuk because God's answer to his cry means that the situation would probably get worse. But he's waiting and he's resting because his hope is in the power and wisdom and love of God. And finally, there is a third decision that Habakkuk makes in this prophecy. And really, it's something else that nuances or characterizes the waiting. Not only must we wait and rest, but Habakkuk teaches us here that we also must make a decision to rejoice. To rejoice. Look at verses 17 and 18. This is how Habakkuk climaxes his well-known prayer slash song in chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. And these are all consequences of war. Because when the invading army comes in those days, they destroy all the crops. They decimate the people that way. They leave them starving. They take away all the produce. They steal all the animals. It's their spoil. And Habakkuk isn't saying here, even though we have a bad year agriculturally, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, even if the worst thing in the world happens, an invading army of wicked people who want to destroy us and destroy our things and take away our livelihood and take away all our animals and lead us away with fish hooks, even though that may be the scenario, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He is not here rejoicing in the difficult circumstance to come. He's not rejoicing in the wickedness of an invading army or the devastation that might take place. He is rejoicing, notice, in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is finding my gladness in the unchanging character and promises of God. That's what it is. It's finding my gladness in the unchanging character and promises of God, because God is the object of our rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God, the Lord, is my strength. Verse 19. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. James 1, rejoice when we fall into trials. Why? Because we're supposed to be rejoicing in the trial? James is very clear. Knowing that the trying of our faith works patience. We're growing into the character of Christ when trials come. The Bible never tells us to just be happy that we're in pain, but it asks us to rejoice in the fact that God is in control of everything he's doing in our lives. And we can trust him, and he loves us and is concerned and working everything out for his good and for our good and for his glory and for the love that he has for his people. But you know how we are. We too often rejoice in our good circumstances. And when something's going well, we share a praise and we give God glory for the good circumstance. But then if something is going on that we perceive as bad in our lives, we ask for God's help and we give a prayer request about that. And that's what believers should do. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not calling attention away from that. And I hope we do more of that tonight in our prayer meeting. But what Habakkuk is committed to here is rejoicing in the goodness and wisdom and love of God in all circumstances, whether good or bad. It is a reason for rejoicing and thanksgiving that never goes away. Our response to good and our response to bad because of God himself should never be based on what's happening to us. It ought to be based on who he is. And he never changes. Habakkuk teaches us how we can go on living and believing God in spite of answers that are missing. It's not what the people of God do in times of prosperity that is in this prophet's message. It's what God's people do in times of perplexity, when the vision is lacking, when there's no understanding. Habakkuk encourages us to join him in these life-altering, God-honoring, meaningful decisions. The decision to wait, to allow time for God to work. The decision to rest, to be content. And the decision to rejoice, to find our joy in God. There are so many believers in the past that we can read about that had to take up the message of Habakkuk in one way or another. One of them, it's very interesting, is John Bunyan. He's the one, of course, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Because of the religious climate of the day, John Bunyan was put into prison because he wanted to preach the gospel without being licensed by the Church of England. He wasn't believing in the progressive theology of the church at that time, and he wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And so he was in prison facing possible death. In fact, he probably thought he was going to die. And he wrote in his own journal, because he had never gained this complete confidence in the assurance of his salvation. That was a curious thing about Bunyan. But he had written in his journal that he was afraid to die, not knowing 100% certain what God was going to do with him. This is just an oddity about his way of looking at Scripture. But yet, John Bunyan was a very faithful Christian. But the thing that really bothered him was that if he showed fear during his hour of trial and death, if they brought him up for execution and he showed fear, he was afraid he might cause other people to disbelieve the gospel. And so John Bunyan abandoned himself to the mercy of God. And this is what he wrote in his journal. He said, "I am for going on," John Bunyan said, "and venturing my eternal state with Christ, whether I have comfort here or no." In other words, if I don't feel this confidence here, it's okay. I am venturing my eternal state with Christ. He said, "If God doth not come in," thought I will leap off the ladder, even blindfolded into eternity, sink or swim, come heaven, come hell. Lord Jesus, if thou wilt catch me, do, if not, yet I will venture for thy name. And John Bunyan, in spite of his struggle with eternity security, nevertheless teaches us something very important about faith. Faith is casting ourselves upon God with an abandonment, with a commitment that goes beyond our understanding. Even if we are not sure what God is going to do with us in this world, there is no better place to be but in his presence, trusting in his grace and in his mercy. And I use this illustration of John Bunyan because even in the situation where a man was saying, "My theology isn't letting me have 100% trust that I'm even going to be with Christ," he is abandoning himself to Jesus Christ. How much more can we, knowing that the Scripture says for sure, very certain, once we are with Christ, we are with him forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. By definition, I don't think that's something you can ever take away if it's everlasting. And how much confidence do we have then in what God is doing in us? You know, we look at our country and the situation in our world right now. You don't even have to be a conspiracy theorist to know something bright is not going on. You know what I'm saying? Does that ever make you nervous? It's not just that bad things are happening, but the fact that many people in charge don't seem to notice or to care, and the ones who do want to change it seem powerless to do anything. Well, I want you to think about Habakkuk for a minute. He was told the Babylonians are coming. He even goes up to the watchtower in this prophecy, and he's probably looking, I just imagine him looking off to the north and a little bit to the northeast, which is the highway the Babylonians would come on with their huge armies, wondering if he could see dust clouds from the horses and the war equipment coming closer to Jerusalem. And Habakkuk, even in that situation, could wait upon the Lord and rejoice and rest. And we need to look at everything like that, whether it's going on in our families, in our marriages, in our personal lives, in our church, in our country. We need to look at things like Habakkuk looked at them. Because we will go through those times when the trouble has started and we're not sure how it's going to end. Like driving through the mountains when you go through one of those long tunnels and you're not sure of the road because you haven't been up there very much, maybe in this part of the country. And you know you're in a tunnel because things have really changed. They've gotten dark. But you can't see the other end. That's the time Habakkuk is addressing here. And that's the time when we need to cling to God even more. That's the time of which Habakkuk speaks to us about. The Lord is speaking to us, I should say, through Habakkuk. And this is the time that by God's grace, we need to grab onto him in faith. Let's learn by God's grace to wait on what he wants to do. Not get agitated, not get upset, not get impatient, and to rest what he's going to do. That doesn't mean we stand there and don't do anything. We have lots to do for the Lord and lots that we do to be salt and light in the world. Resting doesn't mean we stand there idly not doing anything. And if we think God is standing there idly, that's just our perception. And then finally, to rejoice in the Lord. You know, we have something that the world has no idea about, don't we? If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are missing the greatest joy of all eternity. It is a wonderful privilege to know the Lord. No matter what happens, we don't abandon the Lord. He is our hope and he is our stay. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I or a number of us would love to take the Word of God and open it for you and share how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We would love for you to come to know him today and to know this wonderful rest and joy and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful reminder in the prophecy of Habakkuk. We are looking oftentimes, Father, we know, for really wonderful answers to things. And Habakkuk reminds us in a very real way that even when we look back in our own lives, we don't often see the sunshine coming into every situation. We can remember times when a bad situation led to another bad situation. And then there was a time of question marks. And then we wondered what you were going to do before we finally saw your plan. And Father, I think we also have to confess that, number one, we may be going through times right now where that is what we're in. We're in that tunnel. We're in that darkness where we haven't known the Father's arms, perhaps, in this situation. And we may, Father, even go out into eternity to meet you, not having all of our questions answered. But that's because you are the God who knows the end from the beginning. And you have a perfect will that we cannot wrap our minds around. So, Father, because of your bigness, because of your greatness, and because of the greatness of your love, I pray that you would give us grace as a church, as a people, as families, to rest in what you're doing, to wait for you, and to be satisfied with what you are doing in our lives. Father, give us this grace that we may glorify you in all things. Teach us what it is to rest. Minister to our hearts this morning, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.